Jason's now going to lead us in our first scripture readings from the book of Job. Some very similar sorts of questions that we're going to be looking at in Isaiah chapter 40. Job is being questioned by God. God comes to Job and he says, "Where were you when this happened? Tell me all of these things, O you who have so much knowledge." And Job repents of that and speaks with humility back towards the Lord, beginning in Job 38. Thanks, Jason.
"And the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? And what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, 'This far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt.' Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arms is broken. Have you journeyed to the spring of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanse of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm, to water a land where no one lives, an uninhibited desert, to satisfy a desolate wasteland, make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? When the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons, or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you? Here we are. Who gives the ibis wisdom, or gives the rooster understanding? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food. We'll then turn over to chapter 40, reading from verse 1 to 5. Again, the Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." Then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I still say no more." And then over to chapter 42. Verse 2 through to 6. "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me.' My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." So far the reading.
Thanks, Jason. Bonus marks if you notice the lyrics from Indescribable as we read through Job 38 before. Let's turn now to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to read from verse 12, although we're going to be focusing on just the final few verses in the chapter. Isaiah 40 from verse 12. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weigh the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord enlighten to consult him? Who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They looked for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught. He reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the word of God. Have you ever heard a list of God's attributes, the things that describe who God is? I'm going to begin by reading you a short section from our Westminster Confession. There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now I want to ask you a question. What went through your mind as I read you that list of attributes, ways to describe God? Did it seem long? Not long as in having a good thing last for a long time, like an ice cream that you can keep licking and it never seems to stop, or other long things that we appreciate, long life, long marriage, long health. But did it seem long in the other meaning of that word, long as in you were waiting a long time for me to get to the end of the list, waiting for a traffic jam to clear? You know, to some people, perhaps to many people, a list of things about God, the attributes of God, we call that, a long list of the attributes of God is something that is really difficult to stay focused on. You hear a few stand out, and then you just, it's like you're drowning, you're just overwhelmed by so many words and ideas. And you're struggling for air, and yet the guy just keeps on talking, he keeps giving you more and more and more, and then you say to yourself, but what's the point of it anyway? Isn't it just a list of theological words, set of definitions? I suppose that question could be asked of any theology. Theology, theos, God, ology, knowledge. Theology is words or knowledge about God, the study of God. And so I ask this morning, are the attributes of God, these descriptors of who God is, are they just a theological list to rattle through? And I'd say no. Just like if you go out for dinner and you order a ribeye steak, it's just got the garlic or mushroom sauce, whatever it tastes your fancy, and it's just sizzling away as it comes out to your plate. You know, the goal isn't to wolf it down in 30 seconds. Oh, finished! No, you want to savor it. Cost you $40, you want to savor it. You want it to last more than just 30 seconds. Something to be enjoyed. And I want to suggest to you this morning that it's the same with the attributes of God. They remind us of things about God that are worth spending some time to savor, spending some time to enjoy, to be encouraged by and strengthened by and comforted. After all, comfort is the theme of this chapter, as we saw last time. Verse 1 of chapter 40, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. To be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be comforted. Those are the things that I'd like to happen for us this morning as we scratch the surface of knowing God, of knowing a God who is incomparable. And that encouragement, that strength, that comfort that Isaiah gives us this morning is set against, over and against, the circumstances in which we find it raised. And the first thing we see is that God answers a complaint. And we see the complaint in verse 27. God's telling, speaking of it, but it's really describing this complaint. God says, "Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God?" Where are we again in the story? Maybe you're visiting with us today. Well, the opening words of those chapter 40, as I said before, "Comfort, comfort your people, says your God." They are bursts of bright light set amongst the gloom of the previous 39 chapters. There's a generalization I said last time that Isaiah, it's like it has two halves to the book. The first 39 chapters prioritize primarily sin and judgment upon sin. God's people have turned away from him. They're going to head into exile. And in the second half of the book, words of comfort, words of hope for the future. And Isaiah 40, right here in the middle, is the pivot. It's like it's the hinge, the bookmark that divides the gloom and the hope. It brings comfort for God's people. And last time we saw that God promised restoration for his people. God's promised he's going to build a highway through the desert to get his people home, to get his people back. God's coming with power. God's coming as a shepherd. But isn't it true in life that whenever you get a good news story, you always find some naysayers as well? People who just seem to, I don't know, maybe they get their pleasure in picking holes in your optimism, bursting your bubble. It's like they want to pour cold water whenever they see hope flourishing anywhere. Well, we eavesdrop on people like that this morning as they voice their complaints. "My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God." My way, that is my path, this journey that I'm about to take, or I'm taking already, this path through the desert back to Jerusalem, this journey of hope. But these naysayers say, "Well, my future is hidden from God. He can't know. He's not interested, even if he could know." And how do they come to this conclusion? Well, they come to this conclusion by drawing a wrong conclusion, a wrong inference from an attribute of God, from God's transcendence, God's aboveness, we could say. Look back at verse 22. The speaking of the Lord, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And its people are like grasshoppers, really tiny, really small. Like being on the top of a very tall building, maybe the tall tower in the Gold Coast, and you look down on the street and you see these little ants moving, these little pinpricks. That's what Isaiah 40, 22 is saying. The people are like grasshoppers, that tiny. God is above the circle of the earth. The people are like grasshoppers. God's in the heavens, you and I are on earth. He's too distant to care. He's too far away to know. Have you ever felt like that? Because you know, a lot of people do. That's why they say, on the one hand, they believe in God, but then they act as if he's like an absentee landlord. He owns the property and you pay your bill, but he never comes and visits, and maybe you like it like that. He's uninterested. He's disinterested. But friends, that's not our God. "For do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." Two attributes of God, two descriptions of God answer this complaint. The first of those attributes is God's everlastingness. He is eternal. The God of all time and duration. It means He's not in a hurry like we're in a hurry. For us, life has an end, and so we fill our life with things, with experiences. We get busy, we get a move on because we've only got a short period of time. We want things to change, we want things to happen. But God has always been, God always will be. And His plan isn't just for the immediate. He's working through all time, through all history to bring it to pass. And so He does know your way. It's not hidden from Him. God's everlasting. He's eternal. He's got the time to know and to care. And secondly, we see here not only God's eternal nature, we see His power. He's the creator, not just of Israel, the nation, but of the ends of the earth. Not just the creator of the church in the world today, but the world itself. And God, as maker of the world, loves the world that He's made. He's not distant in the heavens, transcendent above all, but not caring. He's above the world, that's true. But He's involved in the world. He doesn't disregard us and our problems and our cares and our concerns. He made us. He made us in His own image even. Psalm 8, You made them a little lower than the angels, crowned them with glory and honor. He has set His love upon the world that He has made. But our problem is that we cannot fathom how great God actually is. Which is why we struggle with questions of faith. It's why we struggle with doubts. It's why we struggle with complaints. And I want to suggest to you this morning that what we need in times of trouble, when we are tempted to complain about what is happening or what God is not doing or what He is doing, we need to recapture a sense of the greatness of God. That's what we need, not for all our troubles to go away. Troubles are part of life in a broken world and fallen world. We need to recapture instead a sense of the greatness of our God. For if we take our eyes off God even for a moment, then it's going to be like we're Peter walking on the water. And as soon as he takes his eyes off Jesus, what does he do? What happens? He begins to sink. See, knowing who our God is not just some dry theoretical question. It's something that is of immense practical benefit. Not just something abstract, but knowledge that can change and reshape our attitudes towards the problems that we're facing. Our complaints and our troublings and our doubtings find an answer when we come to know the incomparable God better. But God does more than just address and answer a complaint, however. He goes on, and the second thing we see here in this chapter, God strengthens His people. He answers the complaint, yes, He does. But He goes beyond that. He strengthens His people. And there in the second half of verse 28, we get another attribute of God. We get His power. He will not grow tired or weary. We get tired and weary. Maybe you know that all too well. But the Lord Almighty God, God Divine, doesn't have those limitations. And so when God makes a plan and begins to act, He doesn't give up halfway from lack of strength like you or I might if we were to enter a marathon without any training. Now, He's the God of all power and strength. Omnipotence, we call that. God of all power. Isaiah goes on in the very same verse to give us another attribute. Not only is He all-powerful, but He is wise. His wisdom, His understanding, no one can fathom. God's wisdom can't be probed down. It can't be scanned out. If you picture God's wisdom like a well for water, And you take a stone and you drop a stone into the well of God's wisdom. You wait to hear it splash the bottom. You will never hear it splash the bottom, because God's wisdom no one can fathom. He's the God who knows all things. Omniscience, we call that, the God of all knowledge. And you know the best thing? The best thing is that all of the things who God is are for us. God is for us. These are not just abstract principles about God. They are truths and realities that are harnessed for God's glory and for our good. And we see that here, the God of all power and strength doesn't grow tired and weary. And that in itself encourages us, because God can do whatever it is that He's promised. But better still, God doesn't hoard His strength. He doesn't hold on to His strength like someone might greedily hoard a box of chocolates all for themselves, keep them in a secret place in the cupboard so that no one else can find them. And God passes the box of chocolates around the room. He shares His strength. Verse 29, what does He do with His strength? He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. And that's good news for us this morning. It's good news for those of us who feel weary. It's good news for those of us who feel weak. To us, God gives strength. But perhaps you're here this morning and you don't identify with either of those categories. But that's good. You say, I don't feel particularly weary. I'm not particularly lacking in strength. And yet, as Isaiah goes on to say, even youths grow tired and weary. Maybe you're not feeling tired and weary right now, but you will grow tired and weary. Even youths grow tired and weary. Even youths, those in the prime of life, grow tired and weary. And young men, even the strongest, that's the sense in which he has it here. Even young men stumble and fall. Because none of us have the strength to persevere and to keep on going through life on our own. We run out of steam, our fuel tank runs empty, and the engine splutters and coughs, and we find ourselves on the side of the road. And that could be you this morning. Maybe it is you this morning. And you're just out of strength, and maybe you know someone for whom that's true, and there they are. You can see them in your mind, that they're parked on the side of the highway. They're out of fuel. The fuel gauge was on empty, and they just ignored the warning light, and now they've just run out entirely. God encourages us this morning with these words that strengthen the weary. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Those who hope in the Lord, that means those who wait for the Lord. Those who wait with a sense of eagerness and expectation, perhaps, a waiting hope, a hopeful waiting. Those who wait and hope for the God of the ages and His plan, they gain strength to rise above the moments that they find themselves in, that they do not tire, they do not faint, but they keep on, they go on and on. That's why I think that picture that Isaiah gives us of the eagle is such a precious image, so appropriate. See, the eagle soars high, high up in the mountains. Not through the powerful flapping of its wings, but by the up currents that it finds that boost it up, soar it up high, high, high in the sky. It sails higher and higher, almost effortlessly. God's people waited in hope for their salvation, for His salvation. They were strengthened in faith to wait for a long time, but they were assured of its coming. Which is why when Jesus came, Simeon took the baby in his arms at the temple and said, "As you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen what I was waiting for. My eyes have seen what I was hoping for." Simeon's eyes saw the salvation for which he had waited in hope. And we too have seen and received. We've seen and received through Jesus. And through Jesus, God strengthens us. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Or 2 Timothy 4:17, "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength." It's tempting sometimes to think that the only way we can escape from the problems that we face is to flap harder. Flap your wings harder. Try to overcome them. Try to just clear that hurdle or that obstacle. But Isaiah tells us this morning our strength isn't renewed like that. That leads to exhaustion. It leads to exhaustion when you're acting as if it all depends upon you. No, we soar skyward on effortlessly on currents of grace. And God strengthens his people. He's strong and he's wise and he shares his power with us. And we're left saying, "What a wonderful God. What a glorious God we have. A God so wonderful and glorious, even if we catch only a glimpse of who he is just for a moment." And friends, that's why we don't rest content with just having a label to call him, G-O-D, God. Knowing the name of God, being able to spell the letters G-O-D, that won't be of much help to you. It won't be of much help to you when you're tired, when you're weary, when you're struggling. But growing in your knowledge of who G-O-D is, what he's like, his everlastingness, his creatorly power, his endless strength, his bottomless understanding. Those are the sorts of things that will renew, increase your power and renew your strength when you're down. God is incomparably great. And through faith in Jesus, he's yours. He's your God. Amen. Let's pray.